Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for reminding us, you know, this morning through various means, through our time of praise, through our time of prayer, through this special song. You know, you are constantly speaking to us of who you are and who your Son is and what we must do. Father, it is our prayer to you that you will teach us to love and obey you. And we trust that you will take care of everything else. So please, you know, be with us this moment and use this time to truly build up our faith in you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I didn't realize, but, you know, we have quite a few runners, you know, in our congregation. And, you know, they were telling me how they're preparing for, a few different runs that are coming up. And, you know, I was very impressed. You know, it's been about a year and 9 months since I started running. And I am able to run further than before. But, you know, I have to confess that it's still very hard, you know, from the first step to the last step is kind of painful. I haven't really reached that, you know, runner's high yet, but you do it because it's good for you. But, you know, there's a lot of similarities between running and loving. You know, for a beginner, you need to start out slow. And for a few weeks, the goal is just to keep moving, right, and don't stop. But, you know, too many people go out and, you know, buy new shoes and, you know, fancy running outfit and, you know, sprint out the door eagerly running as hard as they can. But then their stomachs, you know, began to ache and their muscles cramp and their lungs burn. And they end up walking back or, you know, getting a ride home exhausted and they become discouraged. See, we need to understand that the reason why they couldn't run anymore was because their bodies, you know, used up more oxygen than they took in, you know? You know, many people try to run that way, and many people try to love people that way as well. And they love with great intensity and self-sacrifice, you know, giving 100%, but without the resources to continue loving. Inevitably, you know, they find themselves in pain, you know, gasping and cramped and saying, you know, I'll never try that again. You know, love is very much like running in that our output must be equal to our intake. You know, the numbers don't lie. See, running requires oxygen and a persevering love requires a continual intake of God's truth and his loving presence. But as we love by taking in what fuels us and keeps us alive, see, we will surely build up our capacity to love more and more. And that is what God is promising us today, you know. You know, we are now in chapter 5, the final chapter of, you know, John's first letter. And as a way of review, in chapter 2, you know, John talked about, you know, obedience, you know, love and belief or faith. And in chapter 3, he only treated, you know, obedience and love. You know, while in chapter 4, you know, only belief or faith and love. But in our passage, you know, John brings the three, you know, belief, love, and obedience, you know, together once again. You know, the words, you know, belief and faith occur in, you know, verses 1, 4, and 5 in our passage. And the word love is used in verses, you know, 1, 2, and 3. And the need to obey or carry out his commands is expressed in verses 2 and 3. See, what John is going out of his way to show is how essential it is for these three, you know, faith, love, and obedience to be present in our lives at the same time because, you know, they need to be woven together to form a Christian's life. They cannot be separated. The challenge we face in our, you know, walk with Christ is because we view and treat and pursue these three things independently. You know, we try to love without having faith in what God commands, without really believing in his promises. Or we try to obey or fulfill our duties without love as the motivation. Or we believe without the intention to obey. And this is why, you know, we are not growing as we should or that there is no joy in our life of faith. See, we may focus on one or two things, you know, while neglecting the other, or we may be pursuing all three, but just not at the same time, you know. This week I may focus on love, but in other week I may focus on obedience. But they all need to be, you know, pursued at the same time. You know, I'm not much of a sandwich person, but something about, you know, sandwiches from Panera Bread. Do you guys like Panera Bread? You know, they're just so good. You know, the way they, you know, put good and healthy ingredients together and how those ingredients are sandwiched between those, you know, freshly baked bread, you know, you just love it, you know, it's happiness. In fact, last week, I've been there 3 times. But this is what John is doing in our passage. You know, he begins in verse 1 and ends in verse 5 with belief in Jesus Christ, our faith in Jesus Christ, and sandwiched between these two verses are the truth about love and obedience, you know? And the point of such construction is to convey that they all need to be served together. And that is how we grow because, you know, faith or belief and love and obedience are all natural growth product of being born of God and growing as a children of God. You know, just like physical growth, there is a spiritual growth that should follow naturally, you know, unless, you know, something is not right, you know. So the key phrase that I need all of us to think about and remember this morning is, you know, natural sequence, natural consequence of things. You know, verse 1 explains something that is quite natural. John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. You know, that is to say that when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our sins are forgiven, and our old self is gone, and our new life in him begins. You know, Jesus in John, you know, chapter 3, verse 3, he explains to Nicodemus, you know, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again, right? But going back to verse 1, it would be quite unnatural for us to not love the one who gave us life, right? And knowing that we are born again through our faith in Jesus Christ, through this amazing way, right? It should consequently move us to love others who are born again in the same manner as us. So when we do not love God the Father or our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are in fact doing something that is quite unnatural and something that goes against the natural order of life in Jesus Christ. And this is evident in our world, you know, that continues to crumble, that continues to deteriorate. It is because people do not do what they should do, okay? Instead, they do what they shouldn't do. So they ignore or walk away from the things that they should. You know, during the final years of my seminary life, I had to work full-time at a Japanese restaurant as a waiter because, you know, we just had Ethan and my wife could no longer work. But anyway, it was there at that restaurant that really opened my eyes to how evil people could be. That wasn't meant to be funny, but I'll take that. You see, the owners, you know, this young couple, the way they ran their business, you know, didn't seem right to me. What they did was, rather than paying the chefs and the busboys, you know, from their own pockets, they would take 60% of the tips from the waiters and waitresses to pay the kitchen staff, okay? They just told me that's how it was done, and, you know, I wasn't going to, you know, question it. But still, you know, does that seem right to you? But what is worse was that they started their restaurant by borrowing large sum of money from this doctor, and even though the restaurant was going so well and doing really well, the couple stopped paying back the money to this doctor who invested all this money in this restaurant while using that restaurant as a collateral to open up a better restaurant in Chicago downtown, okay? I mean, obviously, the doctor took them to court, and the couple said, you know, go ahead, take the restaurant. But by then, they had a better Japanese restaurant in Chicago downtown of their own. So one day, you know, all of us showed up for work, and this successful restaurant, you know, was shut down, and we never got our last paycheck, you know? But the worst part was that, you know, the owners were both respectable church members, you know. You know, but that story, as disturbing as it may sound, is a microcosm of what's happening in our world all the time. You know, most of my life, you know, I attended and served in large churches, and I've seen and I've witnessed so many things that are unnatural, unnatural by any standards. You know, they range from, moral failures of spiritual leaders to fighting and division in the church. You know, my home church in Chicago actually called the police to have our senior pastor removed from the church building, That should have never been done because it's so unnatural, for a church to do that, I mean, what a testimony that made in the minds of many within the church and without. And as all of these are unfolding, in most cases, one thing that people do not do that they should, that should be most natural for us to do is prayer, We do what is unnatural, but what should be very natural, we do not do. Sometimes, we do some odd things that makes no sense, whatsoever. And this morning, God is stating something that should be so obvious, even to a child. God says, I love you for you are my child, so please love and get along with my other children as well. Who, by the way, happens to be your brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, if we claim that we love God but not our brother, then we have not truly recognized our brother as someone born of God and have not offered them the true love that comes from the Father. See, I really believe that most of the problems in our lives, in our churches and in the world will disappear when we do what should be obvious and natural, for us. Like greeting people, helping them when they are in need, using what God has given for good and for His glory, being kind to others because God has been kind to us. And most importantly, since God is love, we strive to love. Right? See, there is this natural flow of things, that God is explaining here, as water flows downward. Right? And of course, men, we'll create things like dams, or even, men will even reverse the flow of rivers sometimes. Right? But wouldn't it be easier to go with the flow of God, That will make our lives so much easier and better. See, I realize that sin is what makes us do meaningless things. But Jesus Christ, died on that cross for those sins, which means that we do not have to live according to our old ways. We do not have to live according to ways of our world. I mean, why would you, right? In Mark chapter 2, verse 22, Jesus explains this principle. He says, "No one pours new wine into the old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skin, and both the wine and the wineskin will be ruined." No, they pour new wine into the new wineskin. And that's an obvious and natural thing to do, because that's what makes sense, right? So are we doing what makes sense, in our lives as we are, striving to go after Christ? See, that's the question that we really need to ponder today. Am I doing what is natural as a child of God or unnatural? Verse 2 continues to say, "This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. So it is as impossible to love the children of God without loving God as it is to love God without loving His children." Something that doesn't need much explaining, right? See, if it's the other way around, you love God but don't love His children, or if you love God's children without loving God, then you need to explain yourself, how that could be, because, that's just odd, right? But in life, we do spend a lot of time and energy trying to explain ourselves, trying to justify our wrongdoing. But anyway, verse 2 also explains another inescapable consequence, when we love God. See, it is obedience. See, if we truly love God, we not only love His children, but we will also find ourselves carrying out His commands. And this connection between love for God and our obedience is meant as a protection against, thinking of love of God as merely emotional feelings about God. I mean, all of us know that initially it's difficult to tell the difference between true romance and infatuation, whether it's with another person or with God, because everyone does the right thing at the start, right? And our emotions will produce loving actions for the time being, but whether they are fueled by maturity or immaturity, you know, will be proven by how long and how far those actions will go. See, our world speaks of, you know, falling in and falling out of love all the time, but according to God's word, such love is no love at all. Because love that God is talking about always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. See, true love for God and people is supposed to continue to grow and be refined, and there are no exceptions, you know. There are no exceptions. It must grow, you know. You know, therefore, our love for God and people must grow, you know, year by year, okay? If it is not, then something unhealthy or unnatural is occurring in our hearts and in our lives that is preventing this natural spiritual growth. You know, Jesus clearly stated in John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. See, first, let me explain that remaining in God is not an emotional experience so much as a moral obedience, okay, to his natural order of life in his kingdom. And it entails trust and constant surrender to his truth. But second, it also refers to a moral commitment, okay? To be in Christ is to obey and to be committed to him. You know, the reason why love and obedience are used synonymously in the Bible, and the reason why God is demanding obedience in our passage is because it testifies to the fact that we are committed to this loving relationship, you know? You know, in the context of marriage, for example, a man and a woman, you know, they make a vow to each other on their wedding day, you know, saying, you know, I take you to be my wedded wife or husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, so long as we both shall live according to God's holy word. See, when those words are spoken, you know, you are making a commitment to live by these promises, right? You know, to live in obedience to them because you love this person so much, right? That you can't imagine a life without this person, you know? You're making a vow to obey to those promises. And one thing that people who truly in love know that others do not is stated in verse 3 of our passage. You know, that obedience to love is not burdensome, you know. It shouldn't be a work, you know. It shouldn't feel like a chore, but because it is not burdensome. You know, the perfect example of this is, you know, Jacob, who worked 14 years to marry Rachel. But it is stated that those years seem like only a few days to him because of his love for her, right? You know, to a worldly man, the will of God makes no sense. You know, the pursuit of righteousness, you know, a waste of time. Even the law of love is a burden to him. But when a person is born of God, by placing his trust in God's Son, he notices that the yoke that used to be heavy on us, the yoke that used to weigh us down, becomes gentle and the burden is light. And we who have been born of God are given a desire and a yearning, you know, for the Father who loves us. In other words, we are restored to how we should be, right? And what's more natural than a child, you know, longing for his father's, you know, approval and love? There's nothing more natural than that, you know? See, it is because what should be is absent, you know, in our lives that people wander in life. But when we make the commitment to love, you know, seeking and hungering after righteousness will become our joy. And living a life of love becomes our delight, you know. Is loving a chore or is it a delight to us, you know? Is loving somebody, is it a work to us? Is it a labor or does it bring us joy? And answer to that question tells us a lot about how we are in Jesus Christ, you know. And that is what commitment and obedience bring. You know, they bring us the freedom and joy we desperately long for. You know, the final two verses read, everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, pretty observe the natural progression of thought in what John says about how victory is won. It begins with the new birth, which is a gracious begetting act of God. Then John moves on to our life of faith, because our life of faith is really our pursuit of obedience and love and our struggle with them and the growth that results from it. And through the refinement of our faith, we can profess and confess from our own personal experience that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, you know, who won the victory for us at the cross, but also in our lives. You know, the victory John is talking about requires that whole process. You know, we can't just pick and choose. It requires the whole process. It begins with belief or faith in Jesus, which compels us to love and to obey. And through that whole process, our faith is refined and proven to be genuine. You know, we have to understand that spiritual servants are not appointed, okay? But they are made through this process naturally, unless we do things like disobey or let our pride get in the way or rely on human wisdom. Then the process, this natural process that God is bringing, will be upset, you know? I mean, I could give you many examples from the Bible how what God has planned and unfolding was upset by his people because of their lack of faith, because of their lack of love and lack of obedience. You know, for example, you know, Israelites' journey out to the promised land. See, Israelites just needed to trust and obey God's leading, his guidance. That was all, you know. But they rebelled and worshiped other idols. And what should have taken 11 days took 40 years to complete. Quite unnatural, right? You know? And that would be an understatement to accomplish something that could be done in 11 days. They took 40 years, you know. See, another example, you know, God told Rachel that the older Esau will serve the younger Jacob. So all Rachel and Jacob had to do was allow God's timetable to unfold naturally. But instead, Jacob doubted God's word. You know, he schemed and acted not in love, but in hurtful deception. And what about King Saul? You know, God himself anointed him as the king of Israel, and all he had to do was obey God's instructions. And his kingdom would have been established forever. I mean, this was a foolproof, you know, plan for insecure Saul to succeed, because, you know, he didn't have to be perfect. You know, he just needed to obey God's instructions, and success would have come to him just naturally, you know. But he does something that is so foolish. He disobeys, even though he does not know what's going on, you know. So you're thinking, you know, why? You know, why would they do that? You know, why would they do all these foolish things and lose what God has promised them? You know, but you know, I believe that, you know, God is asking us the same question all the time. You know, why? You know, why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? You know, it makes no sense. You know, if you believe in my son and what he has done for you, why do you put other things before him? You know, why? You know. And if you know that you are living under my grace, why do you refuse to forgive and love? And if you believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and his mission to transform you and to beautify you and bear fruit in your lives, why do you not listen but resist his leading? You know, why? You know? I mean, we all know the story of Adam and Eve, right? You know, the fruit from the, you know, the tree of, you know, knowledge of good and evil, and the fruit from the tree of life, they were both meant for us, you know. They were both meant for Adam and Eve. All they had to do was just allow this process to just take, you know, go through it, you know, and they would have been theirs. But of course, they couldn't wait. They doubted God. They took matters in their own hands and upset, you know, God's plan for their lives. I mean, just think of all these things that we allow to slip away from our fingers because we just simply couldn't trust God, you know? Simply because we couldn't trust his timetable, his wisdom, you know? I don't doubt that God is often asking us, you know, why, you know? The truth is, you know, we have already overcome all things, you know? because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. I mean, he has taken care of all things, and our life, our new life begins and ends with Jesus Christ. See, what we are responsible for is the middle part, you know, which we call life. So how are we to live our life is the question that we need to, you know, ponder. See, according to the word for today, our life must be lived in love and obedience, you know, and trusting in Jesus and his word, you know. Because he has taken care of the beginning and the end, we need to take care of this middle part faithfully by obeying and by loving. You know, as some of you may know, you know, the homeless, you know, come to our church, you know, time to time, you know, telling you their, you know, sad stories and situations and, you know, basically asking for money. And, you know, if I have money, even though it is against our policy, church policy, to give money, you know, I always give, even though, you know, people advise against it, because when I was in New York City, you know, you are approached by quite a few homeless people, and I used to refuse, you know, giving them money, you know, thinking that, you know, they'll use it on something else other than food. But still, it didn't make me feel all that great. So you justify yourself, you explain to yourself by saying that, you know, they'll use the money on drugs or something, that I'm not actually helping that person. Then, you know, I came upon Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 and 28 that says, you know, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. When it is in your power to act, do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow, I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you today, you know. And I really had to really, you know, examine my heart. And I, you know, I was embarrassed to say that the only reason why I didn't want to give was not because I was concerned about that person, but simply because I just didn't want to give up my few dollars, you know. It just came down to that, you know. And top of all that, I was even making judgments on what I could never see. See, we have to understand that, you know, we make our life of faith so much more complicated than it should be, you know. See, when God tells us not to worry, not to judge, or rely on our own wisdom, what God is saying is, you know, let me be God, okay? Because being God, you cannot handle, you know. Why would you want to take that on, you know, when it is too much for you? Just let me be God. Instead, focus on believing in my son, you know, and focus on loving and obeying, and I promise that all things will naturally work out for your good. Because the one who loves you is in charge of your life. See, we have to understand that Christ's love and obedience will simplify all things and will allow us to enjoy our life that started with Jesus Christ. You know, that is what God is asking us. You know, focus on his son, focus on loving and obeying, and our lives will be simplified, where there will be joy and more love and this conviction that all will be well. You know, let us pray. Heavenly Father, you know, we want to thank you so much for this time that you have given us. And it is our prayer to you that you would really help us to examine our hearts, Father, and help us to really ask why it's so difficult for us to obey you sometimes, and how challenging it is for us to love as you have commanded. It is our prayer that you would help us to really focus on Jesus Christ, who has taken care of all things, and help us to submit to his ways, Father, knowing that his way is always the best way, that he will lead us to your heart, Father God. Father, we want to thank you so much for the fact that you have taken care of everything for us, and that you are constantly speaking to us and reminding us of what has been done. And it is our prayer that, you know, Christ will truly lead our lives, oh Lord, you know, today and every day. And we just want to thank you for this time that you have given. And we trust you that your truth will continue to take root and grow in our hearts. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.